Hallelujah. Well, I'll get my 10 pages of notes out here, and I'll do something while I'm up here waiting to get my voice. I guess when we did, you know, when we were pastoring, Jim and there, and Shelley was there, and these two people up here were there too, and that we did what the Lord said to do, you know, is that we loved younger ones like our sons and daughters. We love those who were our ages, sisters and brothers, and then we love those who were older than us as our father or mother. And that has been a very good directive all these years, to keep people in the right perspective. And of course, you love your sons and daughters, you love your sisters and brothers, and you love your mom and dad. And we also try to treat everyone equally. We had a millionaire one time came to our church. At the same time he came, I have one, thank you. Ushers are good here. I don't surprise me. But we had a millionaire and his family come to church. At about the same time, brand new Christians came, and he was a drywall hanger, you know, putting sheetrock on and so on. They both came at the same time. Well, the millionaires promised to build us a church, and the drywallers promised to tithe. And during the time that they were all there, the drywallers gave more than the millionaires did. And the millionaires left, and we still were in a rented building. But we loved them equally. During that time, you know, I really never kept track of who gave what or anything like that. The Holy Spirit always kind of reveals to the pastor, you know, where people are at, because really it's true. Your life will speak what you do with your money. It just is that way. We can't get around it. The devil loves to put us in bondage with our finances, and God wants to set us free and to be free of them being a bond or an owner over us, and for us to just simply enjoy our finances. Enjoy giving, enjoy receiving, and just being excited when you give and so on. And that's really what God wants to be. And the millionaires just never could get in the joy of giving. You know, I don't know if they thought we were going to spend it on ourselves or not, but you know, that, of course, wasn't the case. But isn't it interesting how that sometimes happens? So we look at these four right up here as they're still younger than us. As our sons and daughters, and I thought of a verse when Jim said all these things, and I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's from 3 John. And that is really what is touching me emotionally, when you see your sons and daughters doing the word. You know, really, yes, I'm talking about flesh and blood kids too, spiritual flesh and blood. I mean, spiritual kids and everything like that. To see those you've worked with and they're loving the Lord, loving others, doing the word. That's such a blessing. You can't buy it. You can't buy it. You just can't. So I hope you get into it. Jim did kind of share a little bit of my thunder with him when he exchanged this episode at our church as far as being single. I did find out about singles. They all think they're never going to get married. But I always told every one of them, do you have a desire to be married? Does anybody single in here? All right. Now, you raise your hand back up if you desire to be married. Okay. And what does God say about our desires? He gives us the desires of our heart. So I unequivocally said, then you'll be married. Of course, after that, they never were concerned about it, right? Until the next time. And then I would ask them, what's the desire of your heart? Why would we be married? Well, then you will be. God gives the desires of your heart. Okay, until next time. But, like I said, we love them. And so the same repetitive inquest, questions and so on, we answer them according to God's word. We answer according to God's word. We know that it shall come to pass because God watches over his word to perform it. Hastily. Oh, but I want to be married yesterday. But at the right time, the right one will come along. I had an old story about that years ago, that the time when the charismatic movement started up, a lot of single people around like always, and but they all wanted to get married before Jesus came and took us off to heaven. You know, and so, boy, I mean, they were in earnest. They were, every time a single one walked in, they would look, you know, maybe. You know, they really wanted to, just in case, and they would kind of walk up to him and hi, and then, you know, if she walked away, oh my, you know. But they were in earnest. They wanted to get married before Jesus came. You can't get married in heaven, so you don't know what it's like up there. I want to get married before I go to heaven. And so, you know, it seemed like some of them rushed into it, you know, a little bit too soon, or maybe not. They weren't for sure, but they went ahead anyway. And they were Christians. They did certain things, and maybe they weren't like, my wife wanted to marry somebody tall, dark, and handsome. And the only thing she didn't get is the dark. No, but so she kind of rushed into it also. But here are these young people. They rushed into it kind of, and they got married and so on. And then you wouldn't believe what they started praying. You know what it was, don't you? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I haven't heard Jim pray that, so hallelujah. But yes, when we had the special meeting to help Jim and all the other music people try to, naturally, we always want to improve our worship service and so on. We heard about someone out of Rhema Singers Band, Rhema Singers and Band, that was wanting to come out and do sort of a music workshop. And I could tell a couple little parts that he didn't tell you, but you know, she came out and she stayed at our house. We have a big house, and we always have our guest speakers stay at our house. We love to host them and glean from them some of the things that we have. And so Shelly was out there, and Jim brought her home the second night or something like that, and they both came into the house, and they were laughing and giggling, and like they'd known each other for weeks. But both my wife and I received a word of wisdom that we did not share with each other at first, nor did we ever share with them until after they were married. Never even hinted to the fact, which we should always take note. You know, you don't go up to somebody and say, is it Janet? And George. George, this woman isn't beside you. She's the one that you're supposed to marry. You know, you don't do that. You know, let God do it. You know, let God bring them together. Let God do the works. And he gets the glory and the honor and the praise. But as soon as they walked in, immediately we both had that word of wisdom. Those two are going to get married. Now, that wasn't our intentions, and we never, ever pushed them in that direction. However, I didn't have to, but anyway. she had come to help them. And I knew something was in the air when Jim started calling for unusual reasons. You know, like one time he called her and he said, Shelly, where do you think the music stand should be placed? surprised me, you know. And again, began to be weekly, like, how do you think about these songs? Are they in the right order? Of course, they talked about other things too, I know. Anyway, that also happened, Jim. You know, remember that when you called her about the music stand? No, he doesn't remember. I thought it was a good illustration. But it did represent, though. It does represent what took place, though. I tell you, it's so fun to see people, you know, falling in love and getting married and then having four wonderful children. I tell you, I do remember that Shelley was never going to have four children. I do remember that. I never said a thing about that either. And it doesn't just happen, Shelley. We plan children too, right? Because we want them. We begin to enjoy that first one so much, we say, well, why not have another one? And then we begin to change a little bit, you know, and God's molds our hearts, and he does all these things, you know. And so pretty soon, three children, I remember, and then I said, well, that's probably all they're going to have. And lo and behold, Julie was right after Christina, wasn't she? And oh my, they do not regret that one bit. I tell you, those children are so beautiful. I noticed on the website that you had, it was the last two sermons I saw on there about parents raising children. Yeah, and I thought, wow, that's good. I was very pleased to see that. Because you singles, if you're going to get married, maybe we want to have children, you need to take notes now about being a parent. Prepare yourself. And we try to help all the singles, and we required everybody that ever was married in our church to take a special class of how to raise godly children. And that's such an important thing in this world. But anyway, it is truly a blessing to be here. That tells a little bit about what I remember about Jim and Shelley, and I should stop at that, right? More? Oh, no. But you know, I just, you know, the 7 years, I was thinking, what do I share with the people about the 7 years of celebration? You know, it's a beautiful number. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of, praying, stick to it, not quitting. You know, one out of every two Rhema churches, which this is considered, never make it past the first anniversary. Now, I don't know what it is like now, but when we started, that's what it was. And that was the situation where even Rhema Bible Training Center became a little concerned about that, because that's not a very good record, is it? One out of 50%, in other words, were closing the doors before the first year was over. And I remember when they told us, you know, we were wondering for sure where they were going to go, and you had a pastor's heart, he was going to start a church. And they called us up one time and said, we're going to Hanover, Massachusetts. I says, I know where Massachusetts is, but where in the world is Hanover? Oh, Massachusetts. Yes, it's in it. You know, we're from the Midwest, so we didn't know all the suburbs and stuff like that. But we got to thinking, why in the world is Jim going way out east? We live in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can come back here at any time you want to. But you know, they came out here because God specifically told them to come. I remember Jim saying that. He just said, God told me, and that's where we're going. That is an Abrahamic move. Taking your two little ones at that time, and moving out here to Massachusetts, where nobody knew they were coming. You say, ask them, every person on the street, do you know Jim Preston? Nope. You would ask every one of you, do you know Jim Preston? Nope. Nobody knew him. That's something. I started a church just like this umpteen years ago in Lincoln, Nebraska. And when we started a church in Rhema, like this church, nobody's waiting for you necessarily. Well, we had quite a few people waiting for us, but they never turned up, you know. And so we started, we did, you know, we thought so many people would be coming because wanted to hear our messages, so that we kind of waited a few weeks before we started. And when we started, well, we were all ready. I was the usher, preacher, Emily was the same, we were everything. And how many people showed up that day? Two people. Now, I got acquainted to a young man who pioneered a full denominational church at the same time we did this one. Now, we never had any, no one was paying our salary. We had to work. No one providing a building, nobody providing a housing allowance, nobody providing a youth pastor, children's ministry, and advertisement, nobody. But this guy, who I became a friend with, started a mainline denominational church, pioneering it in Lincoln, Nebraska, and they did that for him, everything for him. His salary, the youth pastor paid their salary, the children's ministry paid the salary, provided a building, the whole works. Now, of course, I was not envious, nor oh my, what a difference there is, though, I'll tell you. You can imagine that, right? And I think when Jim was out here, also after you started the church, you lose the job and your company. You lost the job, which you what? Yeah, lost his job, but yet continued the church. And we heard about that back home, and wow, you know. So it isn't like the denomination rushed in and said, "Don't worry about it. You're covered." You know, you're covered. Nope. He's covered by the blood of Jesus. He's covered by the word, and he's covered by the word of his testimony. And Jim and Shelley didn't stop saying, "I wonder," or "We probably shouldn't have come." No. You continue speaking what he heard God tell him. And that is, you start a church in Andover, Massachusetts. And so when it didn't look like God told him, he also had to look in the Bible and said, "Oh, we walk by faith and not by sight." Oh, it's easy to walk by sight, isn't it? Well, no, it's easy to hear by sight, react to sight. But sometimes when we react to what we see and feel, it isn't what's good for us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and God said, "You walk by faith, I'll bless your going and I'll bless your coming. And I will bring to pass the word that I spoke to you." He did that to Abraham. He said, "Abraham, go south." "Yes, sir." Now, he had never been south before. He'd never been to Andover. But he said, "Go south." And if you read Abraham's history, he just went from one place to the next. And when he got to the next place, "Is this the place, Lord?" He said, "Keep going south." No GPS, no nothing around. Just go south. And he kept on going south until he got to the place where God said, "This is where I want you to be." Isn't that something, how God does that with us? And that's what he did with Jim and Shelley. And I'm looking out here, and I just love to see you. I want to let you know, not just because you went to our church, but you're in a good place. They are honest. You can trust them. But you have to, trust has to be earned. I know that. Respect can be given, but trust has to be earned. But I believe you will find, the longer you're here, the more you can trust them, because you'll learn by their actions and their words. And that's good to have in this world of, you hear so many different things coming in the out of the world today, and gosh, you hear this, and it's good to know people in your life that you can trust and that you can go to and have share with them, talk to them, have them pray for you. Oh, it's such a vital thing. The body of Christ has always been that way. Remember in our beginning, way back almost 2,000 years ago, most of us who were in the body of Christ back then were slaves. Slaves. We didn't own a thing. We didn't even own our name. We just were a number to somebody. Slaves is what we were. But you know what happened within so many years? We didn't go out and fight physically, but we kept fighting spiritual, with our spiritual weapons. We fought the demons. We fought the sickness. We fought all the challenges and the tribulations that came against us as slaves. And what happened? Not that many years down the road, Rome fell, and basically people became a Christian world at that time. Awesome, isn't it? It's awesome. So you're blessed. You're really blessed. And it's so good. Hallelujah. Well, that's my introduction. No. Oh, glory. Well, I want to share something. Maybe hopefully it'll be common sense wisdom to help you in these next years ahead. One of the things that I've learned through it all, well, I'll just say it really quickly, this one thing. Remember, a church is a natural and a supernatural being, if you may use that. The natural, you heard Shelley come up here thanking, I forgot all your names already. All the people out here, she's doing this, and he's doing this, and she's doing this, and see George, and George, and Joanne, and we over. I mean, I was here sitting there like this, my wife and I writing down, oh, forget it, we won't go. No. No, I haven't. But you see, that's natural. Paying the rent. These chairs, somebody didn't deliver them, UPS or anything like this, or FedEx, they didn't deliver them. Cleaning it. All these natural things is a part of the church. No matter if you're denominational church, non-denominational, or you're Catholic, or whatever it is, you have all these natural things to do. And you just, that's a part of it. Sometimes it feels like too much of a part, and other times, you know, it's okay, but also just as important, that's important though. You cannot have a church without the natural things. Now, some churches only do natural things. Really, they just do natural things. I was born in a church like that. We didn't believe in born again. We didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We didn't believe in anything except going to church. Really, we never missed church. We were late, but we never missed church. And I grew up in that church, and I wasn't a Christian. I never heard how to become a Christian in that church. I had no idea. I just knew I was a member of that church, and I assumed that they were telling me they were all going to heaven, and therefore, okay. Well, it wasn't until the years later that I was introduced to the supernatural church, where you get born again to get inside the supernatural church. And that supernatural church, we have to be careful there too, that we do what we need to do to keep the supernatural in the natural. And that is we pray, we study God's word, we praise his name, we worship him, you do all these different things. And when that brother, Pastor Hagen taught us, when you combine the natural properly and the supernatural properly, you create a dynamic force for God. And in today's world, I believe we are needing more than ever evidence that we are a supernatural church. And so one of my points down the road, I'm just going to skip to it, is that's why Jesus tells us in Acts 1:8 that we should stay in Jerusalem until you are endowed with power so that you may be a witness, where? To Jerusalem. And what's the last town? Hanover, right. That's what my translation says, Hanover. There's where we're to be witnesses. Of course, we go out, Hanover, you'd be a witness there. But to be a witness, of what you've learned, what you've acted upon God's word. Have you prayed for somebody to be healed? Have you led somebody to the Lord? Have you, just any way at all, witnessing about what you believe personally? Because it's pretty hard to witness about something you don't believe. So get in the word. Pray. Stay in church. Be involved and become a part of the supernatural part of Andover Christian Center. So important today. All right. The one thing I want to tell you also is avoid comparison. Avoid comparison. Let me get to the scripture here quickly. Avoid comparison of what? Comparing your pastor to another pastor? Comparing the church somehow to another church, the music here to music there and so on? Or simply, basically, the way of comparing, just in a general way, your church to another one. Paul said that's not good. And I'll tell you where it's at. 2 Corinthians 10:12. He says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And so what we are saying there, what Paul is saying is, don't ever compare your accomplishments with somebody else's accomplishments. Because if you're using your giftings, if you're using your abilities, if you're using what God has put into you, then he gets the glory and the honor and the praise for it. So you don't have to compare them. Oh, I wish we were as big as, or I wish I was like that, or wish we could do this. No. I love what Shelley said in the little note she had waiting for us in the motel room. "We welcome you back to Andover Christian Center to see a part of what Andover Christian Center is doing in these last days, doing its part, her part, however you say it. And I said, boy, that's the right word. You see, that's what you're all called to do the part of the total work of Jesus Christ on earth, his church. Just do your part. Don't worry about somebody else's part. Don't compare to somebody else how they're doing it. Just do your part. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, 14 through 28, he said, for a kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he had received 2, gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. Now watch, listen to these words. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. All right, let's read on. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I bring to you 2 more talents. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Is there any difference in what the Lord said to the 5 and to the 2? My Bible says there's not a difference. In fact, it, word for word, I believe, is the same. The Lord gives you talents. The Lord gives you your talents.
That's right.
Now, what are you going to do with them? What you do with them will be according to the reward you get from God. And if you have music talents, then you're to use those music talents. If you love to pray, then you pray. If you love to go out and meet people, then get out there and meet people. You have a personality for it, go for it. If you have whatever it is to do, that God has given you a gifting to do, that's what he wants you to use. If George, if you want to be an usher and you believe God wants you to be an usher, then you be the best usher you can. Don't wait for it to happen. Take the talent of being an usher and do it. And then when Jesus comes back, he'll say, well, George, you did a good usher. You were a good usher. You did that above and beyond. Well done, a good and faithful servant. It does to somebody else. Oh, you're in the toddler ministry. How many would like to be in the toddler ministry? Put my hand down. They put me in in our own church, I was preaching too long on Wednesday nights. So they thought it was a good idea to put me down in the toddler room. Was that what it's called? Toddler room? Oh, God. I thought I was climbing the walls before they got done, folks. I am not a... I love toddlers. I love babies at a distance. No. I mean, changing diapers and trying to entertain them. Well, let's watch this movie for 30 minutes. You ever try to do that with toddlers? 30 minutes, we're going to watch this movie. 30 seconds later, I have all these toddlers... I know that one helper. I mean, I was going bananas. I really was. It was not my gifting. But I was. They were trying to relinquish. I mean, to send a message. Cut the message a little bit shorter on Wednesday nights. You know, the kids are tired. Let's go home. That was a good message to me. You know, we sometimes. I'm sure people were hinting this to me a long time ago, but some of us are a little bit harder up here to get things into. And so they just said, I think, Pastor, you should, I think it was my wife who said that. I think, Gil, you should go down and take care of dollars one night. Because when I get up here to preach, oh, I just love this anointing. Oh, I just love it. I mean, oh, glory, I can preach all day. But you know something? It's easier to give a message than to listen to it. No matter how good you are. All right. Use the gifts we have. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I talked about witnessing, didn't I? What should be our motivating factor now? I'm going to close with this one. As a church, it's so important, folks. It's John 13. If you look at John 13, John 13 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to him in his hands, that he'd come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then Simon Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. And of course, Peter wanted everything to be washed. But verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That's an awesome example. And we read in verses 34, a commandment that God, that Jesus the Lord, the head of the church, gave us his body. A commandment. Just think of that, commandment. Oh, that's pretty strong. I said, I command you to love one another as I have loved you. Not only in what I just did, but also what I'm going to do on Golgotha. I don't know about you. I've failed so many times at that. But it's my goal. One of the things I do before I lay down and go to sleep at night, I go through 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, where it defines agape love. Love is patient, kind, and so on. That's, you know those, right? Well, I go through and I take a test. Okay, today, and you know what? There are some days I failed every one of them. Me? A tremendous man of God? Yes. I just have days when I simply fail to love. And there's one example after another. I don't bear all things. I don't hope all things. I lose my patience. I just, all these different things. Especially if I'm home all day with my darling wife. And we live together at home, you know. It's a little different, you know. Sometimes assume our spouse and don't walk in love. And I'm just saying this truly. I mean, I'm being transparent to you. And I believe every one of you would honestly say, I'm with you. I know what it's like not to walk in love every day. But Jesus commanded us to. Now, why? Because that's what he wants us to be able to do. That's why the love of Jesus has been poured into our hearts so we could do it. But he knew when he said this, you're going to fail at it quite a few times in your life. Because you're not perfect. Don't go around thinking you are. Don't go around play acting like you are. And when a brother or a sister offends you, the Bible says very clearly, go to that. George, you know, since when I came here this morning, you didn't rush up to me and hug me. You walked right by me. Now, George, that really bothered me. You know, he didn't do that. He walked right up to me and shook my hand. But I'm just saying, you can have these kind of episodes in a church. And so when he did that, it was best for me to go up to him instead of saying, you know, George, you. And he didn't say hi this morning. And I don't know. I didn't do anything wrong. I even started raising my hand up, and he walked right on by. Didn't say hi to me. Well, this is very minor, isn't it? Very minor. But you see, George was just been told by Pastor Jim, quickly, go and do something. And he being a good usher, he went quickly to go do it. And he didn't even see me. I know he didn't, because he didn't say hi. He always has said hi to me, but he didn't say hi this morning. I don't know about that. I wonder if anybody like that in this church besides him. I'm just going to have to wait and find out. I'm going to stand here all morning and just see if anybody comes up to me and says hi. Or, am I going to say hi? No. I'm waiting for others to say hi first. I want to see if they're really loving this church. Is that extreme example? You know where I got that example from? My mother. She was in this big church. And she said, they're not friendly there. I don't want to go there anymore. They're just not friendly. And my mother, you know, said that, but she was a good woman. I said to her then, Mom, have you ever said hi to anybody? No. Well, Mom, you say hi. Let's see how friendly the church is. Mm-hmm. And you know what happened? It became a friendly church. The people didn't change. Mom did. Mom's action changed. But see, through the whole process, you know, we're going to fail. We're going to fall short. You know, I'm looking forward to that good pizza. I just hope it's my favorite. And you get what I'm saying? Oh, my. But remember, this is why it's so important in this. Notice that Jesus says he knew where he was coming from, had come from and was going. He had come from heaven. And now he's going back to heaven. Put yourself in those verses. You who previously had not been born again, do you know where you were going? I know where I was going before I got born again. I was going to that furnace. I used to say it was a furnace, you know, hell. But one day, I met the Lord Jesus. I became born again. All the burdens, I had so many fears and hang-ups and all of that. And Jesus began to set me free. And I was enjoying heaven on earth. And he began to tell me, he said, you ain't seen nothing yet, brother. Wait till you get up here. Well, when I realized more and more where I had been going to, but now was going to, then when Liz came to church. She was a Buddhist. She was a Buddhist who came from Panama, right? But Buddhist in Panama, and I could tell the whole story. But here she was, a Buddhist. And got born again. And then, you know, started growing just like everybody grows. How many times did you want to leave the church? Five or six? More than once, right? Yeah, I remember. I'm just telling you secrets. Hey, don't worry. He left once too. You didn't tell that, Jim. I didn't even know he left because he only came once, didn't stay long, and left. And the reason he left was what? You don't remember that either, do you? Huh? I know. Let me tell. There were no single girls there enough that he wanted. I didn't hear that. I didn't know that at the time. He just came back later when God had told him you get back to that church. And he came back to the church and then met his beautiful wife. Now, if he'd have stayed away, he'd probably still single, you know. No. Well, a lot of people that come to any church, there's some reasons why they think, you know, I think I'm just going to fade into the side shadows. You always can find reasons for it. I'm not going to tell the reason you gave me that you were going to. I know, you know. But, you know, I always would say to, like Liz and others, no, God wants you to walk in love. You forgive those people for what they said or what they did or didn't do or did say. And you just stick it out. You know God wants you here. You just stick it out. And, you know, she's a brand new Christian. I mean, walking by, no, sight. Brand new Christian. You know, you're learning to walk by faith, but you were walking by feelings. Walking by, you know, my feelings were hurt, or I feel like, you know, they don't love me. I feel this and I feel this. And she began to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, like we all do the rest of our lives. And I thank God that she always had to make her own decision, but she stayed. She stayed. I'm glad she did, aren't you? Amazing how many people met each other in that little church we had. You know, wasn't that, you know, we were under 1,000, weren't we? All these people coming to church, getting married and leaving. That's what they do. But you see, you learn from that. And you grew strong. And she became a very, very, both of them did. Well, we missed them when they left. Missed all four of them. I mean, that's, you raise kids like you're raising your four. You're raising them to what? To leave home and become independent. So you're doing your best right now to do that. While Brianna back there, you're doing a great job. Brianna, you're doing a great job being a young person. But that's what you do. You'd raise them to leave home. But when they leave home, oh, it's hard. So like these two, you know, having been a Buddhist and so on, being nurtured in the Lord and discipled and so on like we did, all of them eventually leave. But, oh, that's a, you feel like part of you is tearing off. Part of you is being torn. So, well, praise the Lord. I think it's time to quit. I, like I said, I have only got to page one of my 10 pages up here, but you always want to become, always want to come prepared.
That's right.
You know, if you need 10 pages, then you can keep on preaching. Really, you'll get to know me better if they invite me back. I don't know if they will or not, but we had a good time. We've always had a good time in the church. There's been hard times. There always is going to be challenges. When you're doing a work for the Lord, the devil doesn't like it, and he's going to come and try to steal, kill, and destroy if you'll let him.
Yeah.
When I was in a church that didn't believe about anything, we never were attacked. We never were persecuted. Why, we were accepted. We were everything. But as soon as we got born again, and then we started praying in tongues, and then we started believing in healing, I mean, the pressure really started mounting. And you start sharing that, oh, eventually give me, encourage you. You keep on praying, you keep on believing, you keep on believing, healing, praying for the sick and all that kind of stuff. You get four people like this and many others because they are those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They want to hear more and more of God's word. They want to be changed from the inside, outside. They want to have their mind transformed by the word of God. And oh, I tell you what, they enter the joy of the Lord. There's nothing like it. But you never find out until you take the leap of faith and continue walking the walk of faith. So I encourage you to do that. I really do. God loves you so very much. He's looking after each one of you. He knows you. He knows you before the foundation of the earth. He died for you. And if anybody would send his son to die for you, he won't withhold any other good things. And he'll give it to you in the proportion that's best for you. When you're able to handle this and handle that, and once in a while you start saying, you know, I'm doing pretty good. And then you trip. And then the Lord comes and says, that's okay, Gil. Come on. Oh, Lord, how many times have I done that? I lost track. No. The Lord loses track. You know what? The Lord, he never brings it up to you, though, does he?
That's right.
You fail, he doesn't bring it up to you and hits you in the face. I remember, Liz, we you did such and such. He never does that. It doesn't bring up your failings in front of your face. Never. That's why he's the God of new beginnings. He just keeps on giving you a new beginning. It's us who stay in the old one. But if we'll just agree with the Father God, oh, thank you, I'm ready for another new beginning. And an hour later, I'm ready for another new beginning, Lord. That's okay. 70 times 7, I'll forgive you. God said that 490 times. I don't remember a day when I've done 490 times mishaps, you know, in my relationship to the Lord. I don't believe I've done 490 times. 489? I don't know. But every time he picks me up and says, all right, new beginning. Go for it, Gil. New beginning. Go for it. Hallelujah. God is so good.